and let us see wonderful things in your word. Grant that your spirit would work in our hearts and tell us of our sin and of our Savior. Father, lead us to repentance and faith in your Son. Build up your church. We pray through our great high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to start my reading in verse 43b and read through 50. My text is just the last two verses, 49 and 50. So Luke 9, beginning in verse 43b, the second part of that verse. This is God's word. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For who is least among you all will be great." Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." And thus we end the reading of God's word. There's a saying you may have heard, "Variety is the spice of life." That saying goes back sometime to an 18th century author named William Cowper. And that is part of his poem, The Task, which I looked up some time ago and is very long. It's almost a book. But that saying comes from that poem, The Task, and the full quote is, "Variety is the spice of life that gives it all its flavor." And there is a variety in this world. There's a variety of things that God has made for our enjoyment. He has created with great variety. We look around us and see the flowers, the birds of the sky, the fish in the waters, the animals that creep upon the earth. We see varieties in human beings with different personalities and charms and positive and negative characteristics. There's great variety in this world with the mountains and valleys. And there's a similar word, diversity, that is very popular in the world today, and we know that God created the world with a good kind of diversity and made his church with great diversity. In fact, the Lord God himself revealed himself to us in very many different ways. The book of Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. So in the Old Testament, there was a variety of prophets from Moses to Malachi. They received revelation in various ways. They gave it in different ways by signs. They received it by visions and directly from the Lord. They've spoken words to people. And then Jesus came and gave us the full revelation that God intended us to have at this time for this age. Following his ascension back to heaven, the apostles wrote about that. And they wrote in various ways. Different men of different mind, different skills, wrote in various ways. In fact, of the life of Jesus himself on earth, in those records, we have four accounts, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we see this variety. And when the Lord built his church, he gave to her differing gifts. He gave to her officers, ministers, elders, and deacons. He gives to her those who can teach Sunday school, those who can serve in various capacities in his church. Even those who don't hold any particular office or don't serve on a particular standing committee, but just are worker bees in the Church of Jesus Christ, given to us that we can help one another by the will and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. This morning my text is saying to us that in this great variety we must respect all the members of his church, all who are true believers, no matter what branch of the church. Christ has a big church made of various peoples and a huge world made of people of all kinds. And he's teaching us to respect and love one another and love our neighbor. To forbid or not to forbid is my title this morning, based on the apostles forbidding a man from casting out demons and Jesus telling them not to. First of all, John says, we forbade him, or we forbade him. I had a friend in high school who was always, not always, sometimes, pointing out my faults and pointing out to me words he had discovered in the dictionary. And one of those words he looked up was this one, and he assured me that the correct pronunciation was forbade, and I looked it up. And he is correct. It can be pronounced that way. So if I stumble, I'm thinking of Glenn Turley in my head this morning. We forbade him. We forbade him, John and some others said. But how did this come about? How did this conversation come about? Well, back in verse 44, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." So he's telling them something really important. He wanted them to get it. He wanted them to listen. And in fact, at that time, they were not listening. They were not understanding that Jesus, as the Messiah, had come to seek and to save those who were lost. They were thinking of him more in terms of being a military leader, a political leader. And they wanted Rome out of their lives. They did not want to be under the dominion of Rome. And so Jesus said to them, "Let this sink down into your ears." In verse 44, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." You see, "I have not come," Jesus said, "to destroy Rome." And in the other gospel accounts, it is explained more fully what he said. In Mark 9:31, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise again the third day." Mark 9:31. So Jesus told them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. So let that sink down into your ears." He emphasized it because they weren't listening. And then following up on that in verse 45, "But they did not understand this saying." They were afraid to ask him about it. It was hidden from them. They didn't perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand yet. And how badly they misunderstood is revealed in verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Just as he's teaching them that he is a suffering servant who must die and give his life a ransom for many. What irony is this? They argue about which of the 12 is the greatest. Can you imagine the pain and agony of the Son of God? Well, then he brought a little child into the conversation. He brought a little child to himself. And he said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. You must humble yourselves, Jesus said. You must be servants, Jesus is teaching them. I am a servant. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And that's where we pick up my text for this morning. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. So that's where my text begins. John's conscience may have started to bother him. Maybe the words of Jesus were beginning to sink down into him. And he said, well, here's what happened, Jesus. Maybe he's thinking, hopefully he was thinking or beginning to think, were we guilty of a sin? The man in question was casting out demons, notice, in Jesus' name. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. He was not part of the 12. They may not have known whether he was a true believer or not. It's not revealed explicitly to us whether he was, but we have some clues. Remember this. Following the transfiguration of Jesus, Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John, came down from the mountain. And down below there were 9 disciples left, of course. And they had been incapable of casting out a demon. Remember that also. The 9 could not cast it out. Yet this man was casting out demons. So what do you think the 9 were thinking? He casts out demons, but we didn't. What's going on here? So some of the disciples tried to stop him, and John was one of them. John had been up on the mountain, so he didn't feel badly about not casting out the demons. He hadn't been there. So were the other disciples who told the man to stop, were they of the 9? Or were they James and Peter? We don't know. All we know is that some disciples told the guy he'd better stop. But that's an interesting backdrop, isn't it? He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. Now, in a different setting, we have people who were ministering in Jesus' name, and the setting there is the end of time and the final judgment. Recorded in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. People were doing ministry in the name of Jesus and came to Jesus, would come to Jesus at the end of time. And they say they had done good works in the name of Jesus. But Jesus would say to them in Matthew 7, 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, You who practice lawlessness, Matthew 7:23. So here, some people in the future will come to Jesus saying, we worked in your name, and Jesus will refuse them and say, wait a second. You may have used my name, but I never knew you. And to prove it, you practiced lawlessness. You used my name in vain. And so Jesus will send them away at the end of time. So in contrast, the man in our passage this morning cast out demons in Jesus' name and apparently did not misuse it. So why did some of the disciples try to stop him? Was it out of respect for Jesus? Was it because they wanted to protect him, like John's disciples, John the Baptist, defended him? Was it because they were concerned about purity and they may have thought he was an imposter, or they didn't know him and they weren't sure? They thought maybe he wasn't authorized. It's a good motive, isn't it? It's a good motive if someone is using the name of Jesus incorrectly. Or did the disciples do this out of pride? Well, wait a second. Jesus gave us this command. Jesus told us to do this in his name. Who is this guy anyway? Is he infringing on our territory? Should he be doing this? Suppose today someone is doing ministry successfully who is not part of the URC, who is not part of the OPC, of which I'm a part, who's not part of NAPARC, a big family of Reformed churches. Suppose that happens. Well, one of our temptations is this. One of our temptations is to be envious. And we know that's wrong. But it's temptation for all human beings. Nobody's exempt from this. Or let me say this. If you are exempt from this, we need to talk after the service. I need some pointers. Envy is something, isn't it? Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 14:30. That gets pretty, that gets physical. Did you notice that? Envy is rottenness to the bones. Do you believe that? Envy can eat you alive. First Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy. 1 Corinthians 13:4. When we are loving our neighbor, we won't be envious of him. When we are loving our fellow Christian, we won't be envious of him. Only by the power of the Spirit can we detect this sin. Only by the power of the Spirit will we want to detect this sin. And only by the power of the Spirit can we love instead of envy. There are true Christian believers in the various denominations. I know you know that. I'm just reminding you. I'm not saying you don't know that. Though we might worship differently, though we might live the Christian life a little bit differently, all true Christians are trying to follow Jesus and work for him. However, having said that, we must always protect sound doctrine. We're told in the little book of Jude, verse 3 in Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we must be careful to cast all heresies out and to keep our people from them. We must identify them and stay away from them and wrong practice as well. We have to be thankful for other Christians who strive with us to spread the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and fight against the kingdom of evil. In the first place, John and the other disciples forbade the man to cast out demons. Secondly, do not forbid him. This is what Jesus said. Do not forbid him. In verse 50, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. There was a similar situation with Paul that he recorded in Philippians chapter 1. He was in prison, and he said that while he was in prison, some people around him were preaching the gospel from envy and strife. In Philippians 1, verse 15, from envy and strife. So what did Paul do about that? Well, I'm sure he didn't like it. But he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. He rejoiced in that. He was not envious. He wasn't so concerned about his own welfare. But he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. And the Lord says here, do not forbid this man. There's another Old Testament passage that is similar to this, Numbers 11. In Numbers chapter 11, Joshua tried to stop Eldad and Medad from prophesying because they were not among the 70 who had received the Spirit. So again, we have an exclusive group, the 70, like the 12 in the New Testament, and some others, Eldad and Medad, who were prophesying outside the 70. And so Joshua wanted to stop them, and he came to Moses about it. He came to the authority figure. And in Numbers 11:29, Moses corrected Joshua and said, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Numbers 11:29. So as Moses corrected Joshua, and Joshua became a tremendous leader for the Lord, as Moses corrected him, so Jesus corrected his disciples here. Do not forbid him. And Jesus said, "He who is not against us is for us." Now there's another statement that's similar to this in Luke 11:23, where Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." He who is not for us is against. Let me start all over. He who is not against us is for us, and he who is not for us is against us. So there's no middle ground. One decides either for or against Jesus. One cannot be neutral. And people like to say this sometimes. I'm neutral about religion, but you can't be neutral about Jesus. One has to be for him or against him. So, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who wants to follow Jesus must do so wholeheartedly, with the whole heart. There may be some tasks that you can do without thinking. Do you do some tasks without thinking? And you think, well, I don't know what you think. I think, this is easy. So I start flossing my teeth. And about 45 seconds later, I ask myself, "No, wait a second, did I do that section?" Multitasking does have its problems, you know. But on the harder tasks, we must be totally concentrated. We cannot be half-hearted about following Christ. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom." Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one believes unto righteousness, and with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Romans 10, 9 and 10. The mouth and the heart must be involved. No half-hearted followers. A person is either for Jesus or against him. So this man is not against Jesus. The disciples should leave him alone. And there's yet another passage that throws light on this in Acts 19. In Acts 19, the location is Ephesus. And you remember there were some Jewish exorcists. The apostles were not the only ones who cast out demons. As we already know. But there were some non-Christians who practiced this art, however successfully, I don't know. But in this particular occasion, not very much. Because in Acts chapter 19, these Jewish exorcists used the name of Jesus to cast out demons, and the evil spirits did come out. Yes, they did. And they leaped upon the exorcists and overpowered them and wounded them, and the exorcists ran out of the house beaten and naked. Again, in Acts 19, a case of misusing the name of Jesus. Misusing his power and authority. But the man described in this text used the name of Jesus and the demons came out. They did not resist the man, did not hurt him or harm him. Jesus said, "Do not forbid him." So again, the Word of God teaches us to respect all human beings. I'm broadening the scope here. All human beings, and I've heard it said, I've probably said it myself, how could I possibly respect this person? Did you see what he did? What she did? How can you respect a person like that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Teaching of the Word of God. And who is your neighbor? Everyone else. Everyone else in the whole world is your neighbor. My neighbor. Every person has the image of God stamped upon him or her. That image was marred when Adam sinned, yes. Now we are sinners from birth, but nevertheless, the image of God remains, though marred, on every person. And every person deserves respect and love, from the common person to the president of a nation, deserves respect. And not only in the world in general, but now, let's narrow it down to the church. And earlier I mentioned how Christ had given to his church these various gifts. And this is elaborated upon in the scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the church of Christ to the human body. And he compares the members of the body of Christ to the various members of our bodies. And in particular, in this comparison, he says the foot, the ear, and the eye are all needed. And we find out, how important the members of our body are when they get injured or when those parts get old. So it is in the church. All the workers for Christ are significant. They're different. But they're all significant. Some are tall. Some are short. Some are introverts. Some are extroverts. Some are left-handed. Some are right-handed. Some work fast. Some work slowly. But we need each part. Each one is in the body just as Christ has sovereignly placed them. It's His choice to bring them in and keep them, or to remove them, to take them out. That one that we can't get along with so well, Christ put him there. That one that we can't wait to see every Sunday, Christ put that person there. Christ has placed us where we need to be. He says, do not forbid this man. Do not forbid him from casting out demons in my name. Now, thirdly and finally, the whole basis for this variety in the church and difference between us, which makes us upset sometimes, the whole basis for this is Christ's design, which I've already hinted at. Thirdly, Jesus Christ came to earth to build His church and bind all the different parts together as one. Jesus came to build His church and bind together all the different parts as one. And the great thing happening in the first century was that Jesus Christ was bringing Jew and Gentile together in His one church. And what happened? The first Christians just loved that, didn't they? They just said, "Wow, this is wonderful." Are you kidding? Are you serious? That was the great controversy. What? Admitting Gentiles to the church? They're uncircumcised. They're unclean. They don't even know the Jewish ceremonies. The whole thrust of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is Christ bringing Jew and Gentile together in one church. Christ bringing in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Christ changing everything. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jew. And those are the two people that He brought together. That is, all of us in the world. All the different peoples. There were hardly any two groups in history, I suppose, who were more opposed to one another than the Gentiles and Jews. But Christ broke down that wall of separation which kept them apart, and He brought them together in one body in the same church. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off," that is the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Ephesians 2:13. Those who were far off were the Gentiles. They didn't have the oracles of God. They hadn't received the Old Testament scriptures. They had not heard the good news. They had not been raised in the traditions of the Old Testament people of God. They were far off. But Christ brought them to His body, the church. And there was the big controversy settled in Acts chapter 15. The big controversy in the New Testament church was because of this. Some said you have to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. What a beautiful teaching. You have been brought near. People of different kinds, we have been brought together. By what? By the blood of Christ. By the work of Jesus Christ. By His saving work. And Galatians 3, 28 and 29 teaches us the same thing. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 2. 28. I'm sorry. I've got differing references here. One says Galatians 3, 28 and 29, and the other says Galatians 2, 20 through, 28 through 20. So I'm going backwards in one of those references. Somewhere in Galatians, this is recorded. Neither Jew nor Greek. Neither slave nor free. As Jews and Gentiles didn't look at each other with clean eyes, the free looked down on the slave. They were brought together in the church by Christ. There's neither male nor female. Women often think they have a rough time today in America. Well, in the first century, Jewish men prayed and thanked God that they were not women. Neither male nor female in Christ. In Christ, we're all one. Doesn't matter if we're from a rural area or an urban area. Doesn't matter if we're raised in the north or the south. Doesn't matter which continent we live on. If we believe in Christ, if He has saved us, we're one. What about those people who are not like us? They don't listen to the same music. They don't eat the same food. They don't wear the same clothing. They don't do the same recreation. In Christ, we are one, aren't we? We're all one. And you know how it hurts to be excluded. I'm sure that everyone here in this room this morning has, at different times in their lives, been excluded by someone. And all of us have probably been excluded for no reason. It's not so. I shouldn't say that. It should not be so in the Church of Christ, but sometimes it is. Thank God. Jesus loves us. Even though we are sinners. If anyone could look down upon us, the Lord could, with good reason. But He loves us anyway. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. God sent His Son to die an atoning death and arise from the dead, not only for Jews, not only for Americans, but for all His chosen ones of every race, in every place, every single one. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. It's a big church, and we need to have big hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ has. He wants us to live and let live, and to love one another and to love the outside world. Not so easy. Not easy at all. We're not so easy to love ourselves, are we, sometimes? No, we're not. But we're not competing with one another in Christ's church. We're all part of one big whole, working together. Do not forbid him, Jesus said. He who is not against us is for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for our lack of love for our fellow human beings, including our brothers and sisters in Christ. As you have loved us and spread abroad your love in our hearts by the Spirit, let us follow our Savior and share your love with others. Amen.